And if you would, grab your songbooks, number 228 in your songbook. We'll sing the first and the last, Look to the Lamb of God, page 228. On that verse, if you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. On that last, fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. Enjoy your sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this afternoon. I pray You be with the service today, be with the graduation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
It's a joy for us tonight to celebrate graduation. Always an important time as we watch young people move on to the next stages of their life. And so we have two graduates tonight, both from kindergarten. One from kindergarten, one from high school. And so first we have Harmony, who is graduating from high school, and she is going to come with her kindergarten presentation. So come on up, sweetheart.
Nets cap. Come on, you can do it. Nets cap. Is that what it says? A fat dog? A big hog? What does it say? Come on. Let me read it with you. Here. Nets cap.
Nets cap.
A fat dog.
Fat dog.
Who writes this garbage for kids?
Has the lad a dog?
Has the lad a dog?
Now you. All right, now me. The lad has a fat dog.
It's funny, she doesn't trust me. She's going to look at the words to make sure I'm saying it right.
All right, what's this one say?
The dog has meat cat.
All right, good job. Go this way.
Okay, do I need help you? And this is Isaac graduating from high school. He's going to come with his senior presentation.
You can thank the folks first.
All right. First of all, I'd like to thank my parents, my mother for putting so much effort into my education, and my father for working hard to give me a stable learning environment. I would like to thank my family for fully supporting me in everything I have done, especially my grandmothers who directly contributed to my education. I'd also like to thank my friends for being around at the time. All right, so I guess my senior presentation is, as I'm going to be a pastor or a preacher, is going to preach a sermon. So, my sermon is located in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we will start reading in verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Okay, so for some context, this is right after, on Mount Carmel, Elijah kills 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the groves. And now, Queen Jezebel, sending troops to chase him into the mountains, where God has told him to go into the mountains to seek refuge. And in the time that he's there, there is a fire, an earthquake, and a windstorm. So over the course of a very small amount of time, he is seemingly being attacked by both the government on one side and then all the weather on the other. All right? The two most powerful and most impacting factors of life, the government and the weather, seem to be attacking him all at the same time. All right. So now we see here that God, it emphasizes that God was not in the weather. It says, the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And he was not in the fire. But here in the second part of verse 12, it says, and after the fire, a still small voice. Okay, as we see, those natural, those weather phenomenons were very distracting. They were very hazardous. As we see here in the last couple year, last year and a half, COVID was a big impact on our life. And just the things of life are very distracting, very impactful, very damaging. But God comes in a still, small voice. He does not come in a loud voice like most of the other distractions come in. He comes subtly to make sure you are still listening, to see if you're still willing to hear, if you're still willing to go for it. And he says in the first part of verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. He was in his cave. Now, let's see. It says in that verse, it says Elijah in the cave. Now, what is the cave? Like it's the only cave in the area? No. In verse 19, the first part of verse 19, in verse 9, he came thither into a cave. So the cave that Elijah was in, that God came and talked to him to go into the mount to see him, he was still back there again in verse 13. He went back to the same cave. He's hiding. And now you may think that this is a very logical place to go. And right now he's been attacked by an earthquake, a forest fire, and a windstorm. Okay? At this point, what other choice does he have but to go to a cave? Now, at this point, this cave may not be a cave that you may think that he has a bunch of room. A cave could just be a spot in a rock where he's just laying, where he's just hiding there. Now, we see God's purpose in the second part of verse 13. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? He asked Elijah, What are you doing here? This is not where I want you to be right now. I know that a lot has happened to you in the past couple, whatever the time period was. But right now, this is not my plan for you. Okay? At the time, it might have seemed like the most logical thing you could have done at the moment. But right now, this is not my plan for your life. He says, Your cave could be your comfort zone. Okay? My comfort zone, well, okay, let me just tell you a little bit of my testimony of how I surrendered. Back in 2018, I surrendered on July 3rd, 2018, at camp in Mount Salem. And I had been fighting with surrendering for about a year. I knew I wanted to do it, but I knew I should do it, but I didn't want to do it. Because I'm an overthinker, and I was thinking, you know, I don't want to conduct funerals. I don't want to officiate weddings. I don't want to make hospital visits. I don't want to stand up here and talk to people acting like I can tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. I did not want to do that. I didn't think I was qualified. But when I was at camp, and also, I had a youth pastor that was, I could tell as soon as I surrendered, he was going to throw me in the mix of it. So that kind of made me hesitant. So I surrendered Wednesday night at camp. Thursday afternoon, like around 2, he did exactly what I thought he would do. He asked me, I want you to have a sermon ready in 2 weeks to preach at church in the Sunday school lesson. Yeah, I chuckled a bit inside, a bit panicked. That's exactly what I thought was going to happen. But I'm telling you, even though I surrendered and exactly what I thought was going to happen happened, it felt so refreshing to finally get out of that situation, finally get out of my cave. Sometimes your cave could be laziness. You get to the point where you can't come out of your comfort zone, and you come up with a bunch of excuses to not do it. Laziness is not an excuse. No one that has done anything, whether it's for God or just for themselves, has never done it through laziness. They have decided to go for it. In conclusion, I guess what I have to say is, what is your cave? What is it that you're struggling with trying to get out of? God isn't going to come in this magical, miraculous form with a giant sign pointing you to go somewhere. He's going to come to you in a still, small voice. And he's going to come to you after an earthquake, a fire, or a windstorm. After the queen is trying to pursue you through the mountains. Okay, it's after the hard times, after you've taken shelter in a cave, that he's going to ask you to come out and do something. All right? So I guess what I should leave with you is, what is your cave? Are you listening to him?
Let's all stand once again. Grab your songbooks if you would. Number 215. We'll sing both verses, then take the offering. The greatest of all miracles, page 215. On that first, I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee. When Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of his hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. On that second verse, I have seen the lowest sin sick soul have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of his hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
Brother Adam, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
God, we thank you once again. We hear your word this evening or this afternoon. Lord, we ask now that you bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right, if you have your Bible, take and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read the first seven verses of the text in Joshua chapter 3. I call this Joshua's commencement day. Joshua is about to follow a great leader and step up to fill some pretty big shoes, arguably following the greatest leader of the Old Testament. And I'm sure he's uncertain about what the future holds. Most of my comments obviously are going to be directed toward our graduates, and I'm sure the kindergarten graduate will be coloring pages in a few moments and not paying a whole lot of attention. So I have an audience of one. But there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that there's truth here that will apply to all of us if we understand how this truth should be applied. So Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this afternoon. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and Levites bearing it, you shall remove from your places and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way hitherto for. And that's our text right there. You have not passed this way hitherto for. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Father, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts. Help us as we see these young people taking a new step in their life, moving on to the next stage of life, that you'd burden each of us to move forward in your will for our lives. Help us to understand that just like you were with Moses, you were also with Joshua. And just like you were with Joshua, you can be with us. And just like you had a purpose and a plan and a will for their lives, you have a purpose and a plan and a will for each of our lives. So help us to understand that, embrace that, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to make this truth our own this afternoon. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone years ago wrote, ships sail east and ships sail west on the selfsame wind that blows. It's not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines which way they go. You see, the same circumstances are going to come to the whole world in many situations. And what determines how you're going to move is not that wind. It's going to be how you set your sail. He mentioned in the life of Elijah all the natural disasters that seemed to come his way. And he mentioned the pandemic or the plandemic of last year. And the plandemic did many things to different people. It affected us all maybe in different ways, but the truth is, it was the same wind. But many of us had our sails set in different directions. And so it pushed us in different ways. Now these young people go to a new stage of life. It's commencement means to start, to begin. And you'll notice in the text here, it says verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. He was saying, Joshua, this is now your time. It's your time to step up and be the leader. And I want you to know, Joshua, that even though Moses was a great leader, I'm going to be with you just like I was with him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's will can be accomplished by any one of his children that is willing to pay the price, that is willing to set their sail in the right direction. Let's face it. Winds of adversity are going to come into all of our lives in all sorts of forms and fashions. They will come in the way of financial reversals. They will come in the way of physical problems. They will come in the way of friends and family problems. All those winds are going to come our way. You cannot blame the wind as to your outcome, your destination. You're going to have to decide to set your sail so you can use that wind to go where you need to go. I want you to understand there's several simple things that I want to say to our graduates that I want you to apply to your life as well. First of all, You may not know your place in life yet, but you should know your purpose. And I say this to graduates, I've said it to them for years. You'll notice in verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin. I want you to know something. Sometimes you struggle knowing exactly what your place in life is. You think, this is what my place is. This is what I should do. This is what God made me to do. You may struggle with that a little bit, and at some point in life you may think it's to be this, and another point you may think it is to be that. When I graduated kindergarten, by the way, we didn't have kindergarten graduation when I was a kid. You graduated high school. That was the only graduation you had. Nowadays they graduate kindergarten. They graduate first grade. They graduate junior high. They graduate, you know, it's like 15,000 graduations, okay? The last time that mortar cap was worn that he's got on his head, I graduated from college, and he's wearing my college hat tonight. So, Mr. College Graduate, you save a lot of money, you know, pay me a little under the table, we call it even, okay? But all that being said, when I was in kindergarten, the teacher said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, a dental technician. You know why? Because my dad was a dental technician. He made false teeth in a lab at the VA hospital. Then in first grade, the teacher said to me, what do you want to be? And I wanted to be a policeman. In the second grade, the teacher said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I wanted to be a Marine. Well, my dad hung on to that one, like my whole life. Dad wanted me to be a Marine. But I had different, I didn't know what my place was. Then I got to be in seventh or eighth grade, I wanted to be a lawyer. Yeah. I always said, you know, when the communists take over a country, they kill all the preachers. If I ever take over a country, I'm going to kill all the lawyers. Well, now I've changed. Politicians. But anyway. But I think they're already dead from the neck up anyway. But I regress. I did not know. Then, as a young person, as a teenager, before I got right with God and God called me to preach, you know what I wanted to be? A forest ranger. Yeah, I thought, that'll be cool. I like the outdoors. I don't really like people much. I can be out there in a cabin somewhere with Smokey the Bear, you know. This is where I want to be. Don't have to deal with people. This will be cool. And then God called me to preach. Can I tell you something? You may struggle trying to figure out exactly what your place is, but you need to know your purpose. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. Can I tell you something, dear Christian? Whatever you do for an occupation, your purpose in life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Until you figure that out as a believer, you're going to constantly struggle. It's not so much important what your place is as to what your purpose is. You can glorify God as out there in the woods with Smokey the Bear. You can glorify God there in a dental lab as a dental technician. You can glorify God in whatever place God has put you. You know, you may put you in a nasty place. Can I tell you something? Bloom there. Flowers grow best in fertilized ground. Just grow there. You need to learn that God has a purpose for your life, and your purpose is to glorify Him. You must know your purpose. God formed you in the very beginning to do His will. Remember Jeremiah, when God calls Jeremiah in chapter 1, and Jeremiah says, I can't speak for I'm a child. And God says to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and sanctified thee to be a prophet of the nations. God said, Jeremiah, don't you tell me what you can and can't do. I put you together. When you were in the womb, I made you. And now you're going to tell me what you can and can't do? I made you to be a prophet of the nations. Now step up, big boy. Pull up your bootstraps and do it. Can I tell you, quite often in life, we don't want to do exactly what it is that God really made us to do. And one of the devil's biggest lies is, be your own man. You know, be your own man and do what everybody else tells you to do. You know, be your own man. And you're going to constantly be a square peg trying to jam yourself into a round hole. And you're never going to quite fit until you figure out God has a plan. And before you came out of your mother's womb, God designed you to do something. And when you do what He's designed you to do, it'll be a perfect fit. That's why He said, I felt so much relief. It was a perfect fit when He figured out what God wanted Him to do. It's a perfect fit. God saved you to serve Him. He didn't just save you to take you to heaven, or He didn't take you to heaven the moment you were saved. So let's decide we understand what our purpose in life is, and that's much more important than our place in life. Number two, your career choice may not be settled, but your character choices need to be. You need to settle character choices. Character choices are much more important than career choices. In Joshua chapter 1, just a little before this, in verse 8, we have the only verse in the Bible that uses the word success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Can I tell you something? You're going to have to develop some character about your life. It's not so important. Look, you know, listen to me. If you run any kind of business or you hire people to do anything, don't worry about their skill or their talent. Look at their character. You can teach people. Look, we can teach a monkey to do most of the stuff that people are hired to do, but you can't teach them character. Character has to be something you decide. Character has to be something that you choose. Listen, no shortcuts are going to teach you character. Take the long road. It'll develop character. Do it the hard way. If you're always looking to do it the easy way, you're never going to develop any character. Do it, take the wrong road, take the difficult route. Listen, if it was easy, anybody could do it. Learn to do it the hard way. No shortcuts. No half-hearted effort. No half-hearted effort has ever made anybody successful at anything. I'd rather you do the wrong thing with all your heart than do the right thing half-heartedly. I would. Didn't Jesus say, I'd rather you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth? That's exactly what he said. We have developed a generation of people that don't have a determined effort at anything. Nothing. They're absolutely ships without a sail, moved about by every breeze, moved about by whichever direction the current happens to take them. I'm saying if you're ever going to be successful in life, you're going to have to develop some character. And you can choose character. You can choose it. You can choose to do the hard things, the difficult things. You can choose to put everything you have into it. Now remember, I'll tell this story. When my wife and I were dating, there wasn't many times in college that I actually got to go on one of... We used to have what they called dating buses, Christian colleges, you know. Not a lot of dating cars, all this stuff. So we have these dating buses. Well, I worked 40 hours a week, went to school. Weekends I had bus routes and things I did. I could very seldom go on a dating bus. But one day, the way it fell, I got to go on a dating bus. I have no idea where we were going. I really don't. But I know we were going up to Chicago on this dating bus. And on the bus, it was a long ride, like an hour and a half. They had a guy with a microphone and they're running stuff. And they decided to do these tug of wars with the guys. Two guys in each seat, and they had a rope, and they'd have you tug to do a tug of war, and they had a ribbon tied in the middle. And when you won, you went onto the playoffs, and the winner, they had a little trophy. I actually think it had a woman tennis player on it, but I'm not sure. But they had a little trophy to give. This is one of the first dates I'm on with my wife, and she had a lady there that she worked for in the activities department, and it was the first time I ever really met this lady. And I really wanted to make a good impression on this lady. Well, a bunch of guys had friends there, and they paired them up in seats, and they gave me this tall, gangly, skinny kid. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. We shook hands, first time we ever met each other. Now, you got to understand something. I'm very little. How tall are you? What do you weigh? 110. Okay, I was a freshman in high school. I was 5'2", weighed 97 pounds. My sophomore year, I was 5'6", weighed 110. You're probably a little taller than 5'6". But I'm about the size of this young man right here. Okay? In college, my freshman year of college, I was still growing. I wasn't 6 foot tall yet. I was about 5'10", and I weighed about 130, 125, soaking wet full of bananas. So I'm about the frame of this young man here, and I wish I was that frame again. To be that size, I would have to amputate both my legs. But, so, I'm the littlest guy on this bus. I'm little. I'm little this way and this way. I'm little. And two of these guys are big athletes at the school, and I don't want to mention their names. We on live stream. There's no sign up, you guys. There's no sign. It says live, so I'm not responsible for anything I say. So anyway, I got this skinny, gangly guy, and he's like a real geek at school, you know, the glasses, the pencil protector, the whole thing. And so I'm thinking, yeah, we're going to get smoked here. And I heard her and the lady talking, and they said something, and I started to get serious. And I thought, you know what? Let's see what some effort can do. And I just started concentrating. and they're talking, everybody's laughing, and I'm holding the rope, and I'm waiting for the whistle. And when the whistle blew, I yanked as hard as I could and yanked those guys onto the floor the first round. Then I figured out, as they started getting up to other guys, and these two guys over here that were the athletes, I knew those are the guys I'm going to have to beat. I put my feet on the other seat, on the braces, and pushed. And they complained that that was against the rules. I said, you didn't say there was any rules. He said, okay, no feet on the thing, and we were pulling, nobody could win. And then he'd say, on the second whistle, you're allowed to put your feet on the seat. Well, as soon as we were allowed to put our feet on the seat every time. See, when I played sports in high school, I have no upper body strength. I have these gigantically long arms. Do you realize your arms from tip to tip, that's supposed to be how tall you are? So apparently I'm 6'7". My dad used to say I could scratch my knees without bending over. I was a gorilla. Because I have these really freakishly long arms, but they're only about this round. And so we'd have to lift weights for football and stuff, and I'd put one plate on, 20 pounds, and lift it and move the pin down and move. But I had really strong legs. So I'd sit on that leg machine and push and push until I could do 750 pounds 10 times, and then I had a wide receiver stand on it and pushed it up. I tried to do it with the tight end. That was a mistake. The wide receiver could stand on it, and I could push up. I had really strong legs. So as this little guy, and you couldn't see inside my pants, I had really strong legs. So when they let us put our legs up, boom, I'm beating these guys. We get all the way to the last two guys, and it's these athletes. We have beat everybody, they have beat everybody, and it's them against us. And every time, I mean, we went, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 times, and it was a stalemate, legs up, stalemate. We couldn't go. And, I mean, we did this 4 or 5 times. Everybody's getting tired. People are getting rope burns on their hands. This is turning into something serious. These guys were laughing, and now they're serious. They're staring at me, and I'm staring at them. And I'm psyching myself up. And on the last time, me and Slim over here yanked those guys onto the floor. He and I chest bumped. I think I knocked him through the window. Hard to tell. He only was like that wide. They gave us the little trophy with the female tennis player. Never been so proud to have a trophy in my life. And that lady said to my wife afterwards, she said, what did you think of my boyfriend? And she said, he's really intense. Can I tell you something? I wanted to prove that you could be intense about something and that you could give your all to something. Something, anything. Most people have absolutely no intensity about them. They go through life like a big puppy dog, just, oh, whatever, ears flopping around, ah, and nothing ever happens. I'm trying to explain to you that you're going to have to get some character about you. You're going to have to make some right choices. You're going to have to decide to be intense. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter whether somebody thinks you're a somebody or a nobody. What matters is whether you can get up on time every morning, whether you can read your Bible every day, whether you can pray every day, whether you can accomplish whatever task you're supposed to accomplish, do it on time, do it quickly, and do it with all your heart and all your energy. That's character, character, character. And there's no substitute for it. You know, the generations that founded our country were people of character. And look at the generations that are coming after me, and I'm scared to death. Because I don't see a lot of character. I see a lot of characters, but I don't see a lot of character. I'm saying it doesn't really matter what your place in life is. What matters is your purpose, to glorify God. It doesn't really matter what your career choices are. They may not be settled, but your character choices need to be settled. There is no substitute for character. And then number three, I want you to understand that God wants to give you power. Listen to me, hear this. Every Christian here, Jesus said, but he said when he went to his Father, but ye shall be endued with power. He wants to give you power, and he wants to give you power so that you could be a force in this world. And most people are a farce. He wants you to be a force in this world. Isaac, he wants you to be a force in this world. Force is something that possesses power and has great effect on that which it comes in contact with. Power. A farce is a ridiculous, empty show. And most people in life are either a farce, a ridiculous, empty show, or they're a force. They're making an impact and a difference on everything they come in contact with. God gave you power to be a force. He wanted you to change the world. That's why the early church, it was said of them that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They're here in our town now, and they're turning the world upside down. I want you to understand something. He wants that for every single one of you and me. Do you realize the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson more? It was said of him more than any other man in the Bible, and it came on him to give him power to do great things. Do you understand something? On the day of Pentecost, the great difference in the New Testament age was that the Holy Spirit was now going to come into every believer, not just onto you for one particular act. He was going to come in you, and he would dwell with you, and there wouldn't just be one person with the power of God on them. It would be everybody with the power of God in them. And that's why Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do also. Why? Because now instead of one man like a Samson with the power of God on him, you'd have all believers with the power of God in them. You're supposed to be a mighty army that goes out with force and makes an impact on our world. 120 people in a prayer meeting in an upper room. That's the way it started on the day of Pentecost. And thousands of years later, and millions, if not billions, of people saved since then, that little group of people changed the world as we know it and continues to change the world. What are we going to be known for? What impact are we going to make? God wants us to be a force. But sadly, many people are born and die, and all we can really say about their life is it was a farce. It was a hollow show, empty. It really accomplished nothing. Your purpose in life is far more important than your place. Your character is way more important than your career. And if you're going to be a force for God, you're going to have to decide not to be a farce, but to be somebody that allows the power of God to be realized through your life. See, our problem is we stop up that power all the time. All of these things that we allow to get in the way stop up that power that God has put in each born-again believer, that he wants that power to get out and change the world. But all these things are choices you have to make. You know, when you're little, your parents can make choices for you. They can tell you what time you got to go to bed, and they can make you go to bed. They can tell you to brush your teeth, you got to brush your teeth. They can tell you to take a bath, all of these wonderful things. They can make you do it. But at some point, you got to choose what you're doing. And the sad reality is, many people don't have enough character to make the right choices. That will be the determining decision, whether you are a force or a farce, whether you can make yourself do what you need to do. Look, if you're here this evening, or this afternoon rather, and you don't know Christ, you're making the worst decision of life. You're going into eternity unsure of your eternal destination. That's a foolish thing, because Jesus paid it all for you. Make the right choice, have enough character to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust Christ. If you're saved, have enough character to follow God's will for your life. Quit playing games. Have enough character to do the right things. Say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Go get to church. Every time the door squeaks, you should be there. My preacher used to say, when that hinge of that door squeaks, he used to say, don't oil the hinges of the doors at this church. I want them to squeak. And every time the door squeaks, you should be in church. Have character about you. Witness to people. Share your faith. Have character about you. And God's not going to hide behind a bush and jump out one day when you make the wrong decision. He's not sitting at the fork in a road behind a bush and waiting for you to go the wrong way and jump out and say, ha-ha, I fooled you. No, everything about God in the Bible is that he walks down the right road and says, hey, here's the way. Walk ye in it. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. Come on. This is the way. But you're going to have to choose that path. You're going to have to choose the right way. Years ago, I had a friend. We grew up together. My father's funeral reminded me a lot of things from the past because I saw all those folks. This person was down the same path I was, went to a different Bible college, slightly older than me, several years older than me, actually. I hadn't seen him in many years. When I was in Minnesota, he called me up, and he was in town on business and said, hey, could we meet and have dinner together? And we did. And we sat at dinner, and we talked. When we left that dinner, I realized his life had gone one way and mine had gone another. At one time, we were on the same path. And I was sorry for all the things that had happened in his life and wondered how it happened. And that night, I sat and wrote this poem. He went to the left, and I went to the right. I met a childhood friend of mine today. We talked of school and friends and play. As we reminisced of days gone by, what a difference I saw between he and I. I wondered how lives that had been so much the same had turned out so different, and who or what was to blame. The answer was not discerned by plain sight. You see, he went to the left, and I went to the right. We talked of family and interests and work and goals. We shared dreams of the future and how it would unfold. I realized as I listened with disappointed ears how different we had become in just a few years. What was the difference? What determined his plight? You see, he went to the left, and I went to the right. There must have been a day when each of us made a decision, when we chose a path with or without God's provision. The decision we made seemed small, maybe, that night, but the road to our future, with its direction, we paved. A fork in a road that separated friends one night. He went to the left. I went to the right. Can I tell you something? You're going to come to those forks in the road. Isaac, you're going to come to forks in a road. You're going to have to make a decision. If you make it on your own, you get a 50-50 shot. But if you let God make the decision, you'll make the right choice every time. Can I tell you something? It doesn't end when you graduate. You're going to continue to make decisions the rest of your life. And if you will let God make the decisions, you're always going to make the right decision. If you decide to take it in your own hands, flip the coin. You get a 50-50 shot. But if you put it in his hands, it'll always be right. You see, God always chooses the best for people. You choose what you think is right, but God chooses what is the best. Let's make the right choices. What's your purpose? To glorify God. What's your character like? Develop it now. Are you a force or just a farce in this world? Decisions a graduate should consider? Oh, absolutely. But you know what? Those are things I need to ask myself periodically to make sure I stay on the right road. Let's decide that God made us to do something. And the greatest power that we can display is doing the will of God. Today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Continuing to do the will of God. It was said of David in the New Testament that David served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. One day they will stand like I did by my father's casket, and people will say words over each of us if the Lord tarries. You know what I want? All I want them to be able to say is, he served God. He served his own generation by the will of God. That's all I want. That's all. It doesn't matter whether I was a janitor or the president of the United States. By the way, I think the janitor would make better decisions. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that I do the will of God. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us. I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand and apply these truths. Lord, we look at the beginning of Joshua's public ministry. And you said to him that you would be with him just like you were with Moses. And we know, Lord, that you can be and will be with each of us if we will choose to let you be in control. And so help us, Lord. Help us to make sure we understand our purpose. Help us to develop godly character. Help us to be a force in this world for the cause of Christ. Help us, Lord, to make good choices. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My invitation is really simple and it'll be quite quick. Dear Christian friend of the Holy Spirit of God, speak into your heart about some of these areas or maybe some I didn't even speak of.